I want to ask you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 11, the 11th Psalm, and we're going to read all of it. There's not that many verses of it, only seven, but we're going to read it together. I enjoy these services greatly, and I enjoy studying about America, learning about America, reading history about our great nation, learning about my own family history. I enjoy all of those things. I have a dear friend that pastors a church, and he said that they have greatly scaled back their patriotic Sunday and not nearly as much red, white, and blue and patriotic music as they've done years gone by, because he said the younger generation just doesn't like it. And so have you all enjoyed this morning? I hope you have down here and scattered around, because I just really think, folks, the world may not be telling the truth. The world is not telling the truth. But the church must tell the truth. And so as long as we have freedom, and we have it, then we must use it and express it and tell the truth concerning the great things about our country and certainly the great things about our God. So if you found Psalm 11, I want to ask you to stand with me as we read God's Word together this morning. Psalm 11 begins, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." So we know the author. And this is what David wrote. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes, behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Now hear me, folks. We often say God loves everybody. That's a true statement. But when I look at this passage of Scripture, it says the wicked, we would say their wicked acts and their wickedness, God hates. His soul hateth the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you that we live in this country, but we thank you most of all for the grace of God that you have poured out upon us and the opportunity we have to worship you. And Lord, we ask you, we pray that you would bless this nation. We pray that you'd move in the hearts of our people to stir us. For Lord, we desperately need a movement of revival in our country. With this, we pray for in Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. Well, we will notice this passage of Scripture, Psalm 11, Psalm 11, prescript says that it is a psalm of David. Bible scholars believe that probably this psalm was a psalm of David. It was written during the time when he had already defeated Goliath, and he had fled when Saul had turned against him. He'd been close enough to Saul to be in his inner court and to observe the things that were happening in the kingdom of Israel at that time. Saul was the first king of Israel. And we know that there were a lot of things that were happening already in a nation that whose God was the Lord. There were already things that were beginning to slip along the way, and David was in a privileged position to observe that. And of course, Samuel had already come and anointed David with oil. So David was the man who would be king, but at that point, Saul was still king. In all probability, David was looking at what was going on in the kingdom. He may have been looking at the advisors of Saul. He may have been not all that far away when Saul said, "Well, you know what we need to do? Samuel's not showing up when he's supposed to. We need to go ahead and offer this sacrifice." When Samuel did show up, he had to say to King Saul that obeying God is more important than sacrifice. And I really think in some ways this was what was beginning to slip in the kingdom of Israel. Now, we're only one generation into the fact that they have a king, but already things are beginning to slip. It only takes a few days, certainly, it only takes a few months or years for things begin to slip. There could even be a revival in your own life where you get your heart right with God and everything is going the right direction. But if you don't guard your heart, you may be like the old boy that came to the altar, got on his knees crying out, "Oh God, would you fill me? Oh God, would you fill me? Oh God, would you fill me?" And some sister came down and stood behind him and said, "Don't do it, God, he leaks." And sometimes I think that's how we are as a society. There are those days when we're in line with what God wants for us. And you'd say, "Well, America is America." No, America is not a perfect nation. We're not saying this morning we're perfect. We're not saying we have ever been perfect. But I would say that those pilgrims that got off that ship in Plymouth Harbor, they came not trying to find gold, and they didn't even come trying to find God. They already had God when they put their foot on the ground. And if you've ever been to Plymouth, it's a very moving place to go up in the cemetery up on the hill above the little town of Plymouth. The Plymouth Rock is, there's bigger rocks than Plymouth Rock in Cole County. So you don't have to go there to see a big rock. But to stand up there in that cemetery and just think, I'm sitting here. I did this early one morning with my Bible and did my devotion up there in Plymouth Cemetery. And I'm thinking, I'm surrounded by pilgrims who came to set this country on the right path at the very beginning. But if we watch, things begin to slip. If we watch, things begin to leak. And those principles, those foundations on which the country was laid, have the tendency to begin to erode and decay. More than that, David said, "My enemies are out there, and it's almost like they're hiding behind every bush, and they've got their arrows." This is what he says in verse 2, "Lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart." So if you're trying to be upright, there's always going to be somebody that's out there with a bow, and they are privately, where you can't see them, they are about to release that arrow, and it brings danger to your soul. And even while we think we might be in a time of peace, or we think we're in a nation of peace, and everybody, you know, even at the times when our nation has been at its zenith, when we've been at our height, there have always been those who had a bow and they had an arrow. And folks, in order for our nation to remain free, it demands constant vigilance. It always has. And so when we begin to sleep, or when we begin to take it for granted, then someone is going to attack, chip away at the foundations. The Bible says, David wrote it, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Those are words of warning, but he also seems to indicate that if the foundations are destroyed, there is something the righteous can do, and that is they can look to their God. So I want you this morning, as we move toward the 243rd birthday of our nation, it's time to talk about foundations. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He died in 1912. But at the beginning of the 20th century, he uttered a prediction of what the century would hold if the church was not revived. There were six things he said. I want you to hear these things this morning. He said, as he looked into the 20th century, now this is over 100 years ago, as he looked into the 20th century, this is what he said he saw happening to the church in England and also in America. He said, "We will have religion without the Holy Spirit." In other words, just dead, cold nothingness. Because who wants to go to even a house of worship if the Spirit of God is not moving among the people of God? How can you have any kind of religion without the Holy Spirit? It is having a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. He said there would be religion without the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there would be Christianity without Christ. Do you understand that everything that calls itself Christian today is not necessarily Christian? I read the front page of the Lexington Herald Leader this morning, just because I get it, not so that I can read the Lexington Herald Leader, but I get it online so I can keep up with Kentucky Wildcat basketball. I'm just being honest. So I was reading the Lexington Herald Leader front page. Thousands of people marched for LGBTQ celebration, Pride Week. They marched yesterday in Lexington. But what it was praising was the fact how many faith-based groups, 20 this year, faith-based groups stood and marched in celebration with them and honored them. And then it pointed out that there were other groups, they called them faith-based, that stood on the corner and protested. Now, I don't think it was talking about the nuts from Kansas, but it was talking about a local church. And what one of the members of the church said, I thought was so insightful. Faith-based and Bible-based are two different things. So you can have a form of Christianity and call it faith-based and not have Christ. So he said a third thing. He said there would be the preaching of forgiveness without repentance. The idea that God would forgive everybody, but it doesn't require that there be a change in your lifestyle or that you repent of your sins. Folks, such as that is foreign, again, to what God's Word teaches. Then he said there would be the preaching of salvation without regeneration. You go through a form, a system. You might get in the baptistry. You might be sprinkled. You might do any number of things. And so somehow though you could have salvation. But you when God's Word says in John chapter 3, when Jesus said you must be born again, he was talking about a change in our life from the inside out. If there's not any one of us in this building today that's any better than anybody else. I don't want to infer that whatsoever. The only thing that we've experienced in our life that gives us any form or fitness to know God and go to heaven for out all eternity is the fact that we have done what Jesus said, we've been born again. And we didn't do it ourselves. It was a work of God. It is a gift of God. And then he said the fifth thing would be this. Now he's looking into the 20th century. He said there would be politics without God. Well, it seems to me like we like to trot God out every time we have an election, but when you look at the basic principles that guide our society and guide what we do, the thing that's happened in England also happened in the United States, things have been pushed off to the side. God has not been granted center stage unless you think it would help you get elected. And then he said there would be the concept of heaven without hell. There certainly could be no judgment. Everybody's going to go to heaven when they die. And so basically it's a different form, a form of universalism. So nearly 20 years into the 21st century, that's the century we're living in, it seems that he was on track. So what are the foundations that are being destroyed? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, what I want to share with you this morning, these minutes that remain, just a few minutes, are four foundation principles of the founding of our nation. Now, we call this the Judeo-Christian ethic because they're drawn from God's Word, what God's Word teaches. And when you come back to what this nation was founded on, it was founded on an ethic, a group of moral teachings. You don't have to go very far to find some of those things. You can go down to the Capitol, our wonderful Capitol building right here in Jefferson City, wrapped up like a big ice cream cone. Isn't it lovely? And even our Lord doesn't like the way he looks. He keeps blowing the wrapping off the thing. You thought about that? So you can go down there and you walk in the rotunda. And the rotunda in our Missouri State Capitol is as beautiful as anything you can ever find anywhere. When you walk in there and you read, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Righteousness exalteth a nation." Right there on the wall. We could complete the verse. Righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Where there's no vision, the people perish. These are scriptures written right in stone. Well, how did they do that in 1911? Do you think they could go in 2019 and do that? I don't think so, because it's a different day. Well, why is it a different day, Brother Monty? Because slowly these ethical principles that have been so much in our society have eroded and been set aside and chiseled away. And David had it exactly right. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, here are four foundation stones. Number one, it's the value of human life. Number one, the value of human life. Incorporated in our laws are these words, "Thou shalt not kill," period. Now, the translation could be, thou shalt not commit murder. We know that. But it says this in Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. This very text this morning says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And we're living in a very violent world all the way around us. The value of human life is basic to our national values. When we have forsaken the principle of the value and the dignity of human life, we have suffered. Now, I can tell you that you'd say, well, Brother Monty, and this is always a fear when we come to service like this, you're trying to exalt, you're just trying to exalt America above the Bible, or you're trying to do whatever. Now, I'm not trying to do that, because let me tell you, and Adam said it in his prayer, we are a nation that's full of problems. We are not a perfect people. We are a long way from a perfect people. And if you want to turn the clock back 100 years, we were not perfect people then. If you want to turn the clock back another 100 years, you see, when you look at America and you look at the history of America, we have not always gotten it right. We have wandered off track. And it didn't come from the pilgrims, but as time went along and slavery took root in this country, folks, slavery was a terrible sin before Almighty God. That any man should own another man, a woman, a child. Slavery was a horrible sin upon, it was a curse upon this nation. It indeed it was, and you know it. When we've gotten off track, when we have enslaved or stolen or cheated and defrauded, it's demanded that a nation get its heart right with God. I mean, not a nation, our nation get our hearts right with God. And sometimes in getting your hearts right with God, it's demanded because we value the dignity of human life, we had to fight a war. And according to latest estimates, you say, how are estimates changing on the conflict of the Civil War? But in 2012... they revised the casualties of the Civil War, and they included civilian loss of life, and they estimated, based upon censuses in that period of time, that 750,000 people died in the American Civil War. That was from a population of 31 million. Why? Lots of different reasons, but at the key core of it, no matter what you say, it had to do with slavery in this country, and America had gotten it wrong. We had to fight a war to get it right, but we got it right. That war, that one war, the American Civil War, claimed more lives than all the rest of our conflicts put together. Again, I say I have a population of 31 million. All of our conflicts put together, except for 1 year of legalized abortion in this country. All of our dead that have died in conflict around this world, all of our United States casualties that have died in conflict do not equal 1 year of legalized death through abortion in this country. The Civil War ultimately had to do with the value of human life. World War II had to do ultimately with the value of human life. We could come along with a whole lot of list of conflicts. We don't always get it right. Our Supreme Court got it wrong in 1973. And modern science has proved that what the Bible had already said, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Individual liberty and thought are expressed in our Declaration of Independence. We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I could not help but notice a picture that was in the Jefferson City News Tribune this week. It was at the pro-choice protest last week downtown. Standing outside the governor's mansion is a lady that is holding a sign that says, "Make abortion great again." God have mercy on our souls. The value of human life extends to the oppressed. It deals with slavery and child abuse and sexual trafficking, and the church must speak into all of this. And as I was speaking to my sister yesterday, it also has to do with the opioid epidemic that is destroying our young people and some old people as well. The dignity of human life is a part of our foundation. Number two, high regard for marriage. A high regard for marriage was a part of our Judeo-Christian ethic. Over the last several weeks, we've been discussing this at length. And I'm not speaking of marriage as the modern world speaks of marriage. I'm talking about the Genesis picture of marriage. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and she shall be one flesh. The design is laid out in God's word in Genesis was one man plus one woman with one covenant before God, one flesh, one lifetime. The kind of marriage where divorce is a painful thing, not an easy thing, not an easy divorce. A kind of marriage that is committed to Jesus Christ, with Him as Lord. A marriage that fits the biblical pattern. But there's much today in our society that's being called marriage that doesn't fit the biblical pattern. Again, we could talk this morning about serial marriage over and over and over again. You could talk about a lot of different forms of marriage, but marriage, folks, according to God's word, is between a man and a woman. Quite simply, we've succeeded in downgrading marriage, and as we have invented a third sex, we have opened the door of the degrading of mankind in general, and another pillar has cracked. This week's World Daily News posted on Tuesday, 6/25/19, was about this. The California State Assembly passed a resolution on Monday calling on religious leaders and others who, with moral influence, to affirm homosexuality and transgenderism. The resolution asked counselors, pastors, churches, educators, schools, legislators, and others to avoid supporting traditional and biblical views of sexuality, which the measure claims can cause suicide and depression. The text of the resolution includes philosophical statements about the nature of human sexuality and a broad condemnation of so-called conversion therapy, which it says has been rejected as ineffective, unethical, and harmful. More than two dozen doctors, counselors, activists, and other Christian leaders signed a letter condemning the resolution, which they said violates religious freedom. Religious leaders have the constitutionally protected right to teach religious doctrine in accordance with their faith, and politicians have no right to tell clergy what is moral and dictate the content of their sermons or obstruct them in religious counseling, they wrote. Now, so I heard this first from some of you who have children that are going to be competing in athletics in the state of Missouri, that this year, for the first time, the Missouri State High School Athletic Association form has a place, well, it's a question. Sex assigned at birth, female, male, or intersex? How do you identify your gender, female, male, or other? I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. No society has survived this. Rome didn't. Greece didn't. And on top of all this, our basic right to speak out is under attack. I'm not trying to be ugly and mean spirit. I'm simply saying, folks, that when it comes to the topic of marriage, there's one that defines, and it's not the court, and it's not the legal system, it's God's holy word. Only one. Here's the third thing. Here's the third pillar. Number three, compassion for others. You'd say, well, some of you have probably already said, compassion for others. I just heard what you said. The highest ethic that was expressed by Jesus was, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is what we call the golden rule. Loving one another and basing compassion for people does not mean that you do not call them to a better life, a life, in fact, that is right with God. The most compassionate thing you can do when you see somebody headed to a bridge that has been blown up or swept away is to get in the road and try to stop them from running off the edge. It's not compassionate to stand along the side and wave at them. It's not. So, compassion for others is very important. Loving one another. This is why we realize, folks, that there is a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, that we have to do everything within our power to help people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is the basic compassion for others. It means that we protect the rights of others to believe as they wish. And I absolutely, you know, folks, I fully believe this. You have the right to believe as you wish. I have the right to believe as I wish. I can't force my belief upon you. You can't force my belief upon me. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not putting a bumper sticker on the back of my car that says coexist. But I am saying this morning, that you may not believe it, and you have every right in the world to believe however you want to believe. But don't undercut the basic structure with which our country was founded. Don't do that. So it means that we protect the rights of others to believe as they wish and live as they wish and not surrender our convictions in the process. And this is where the difficulty comes in, because permitting and endorsing are two different things. We've seen compassion for others displayed here in major ways in recent days. Compassion extends to the border. The compassion extends to the border of the United States, all the way to the border. And this is a very big spiritual dilemma for all of us, especially maybe for all of us that have been to the southern border or been on down in New Mexico, and you understand why people living down there want to come up here. The question that we continue to ask is, if you don't have a border, how do you have a nation? You have to have a border. My great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, based upon Jonathan's research, I don't know for sure about all that, but my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Christian Schinkel, was an immigrant to this country. His parents were immigrant, at least. He was born in 1753. But all of us were immigrants at one time, unless you're Native American. We want people to come. We also want them to come and become Americans, to step into that. But there's no way we can look at the border and not feel compassion on those people and love toward those people and understand that what is going on in so many different areas is not something that Jesus would endorse. It puts us in a tight spot, I know. It's also compassionate to tell the truth. The declaration of the gospel truth and the Good Samaritan are all part of compassion. I'm running out of time, or at least you are. Number four, this is another part of that foundation. Personal or individual responsibility. I am responsible to God, and so are you. I'm also responsible to others. When I expect someone else to solve my problem or take responsibility for me, I've left one of the foundation stones behind. This calls for personal involvement in the affairs of our nation. We can't sit by the sidelines, because we're personally responsible for the direction of this nation. We're personally responsible for what we make of our life. Our salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then the passage goes on in Ephesians, said, we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therefore in them. You know that one of the dangers of a republic is that we can vote ourselves out of solvency. When everything becomes free, nothing's free. We run that risk today, from health care to student loans, from personal problems to national issues. How many people have I talked with that would say, well, it's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. It's the way that I was raised. It's a school teacher's fault. When I There has to come a point when you and I, like good Missourians have said in the past, come to a point where we say the buck stops here. We take responsibility. You see, you're responsible for your own sin. And you're responsible for the fact that you're going to answer before God. And you're responsible for the debts that you've made. And you're responsible now to good nation. In a good nation, neighbors help one another out. But a good nation takes responsibility. Now here I am at the, not just the close of this sermon, but I realize that I am, you may not like me to say this, but I'm hastening toward the grave. Not totally. I saw one hair try to spring up this week. There's gold in them there hills. But I look all around you, and I just know this morning that we're just bags of bones. Some of us got a little more stuffed in there than others, but we're just bags of bones. And you know what I'm talking about. We're hastening the grave. But I have four children. Betty and I have four children. We have 12 grandchildren. And I look into their lives, and I think, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can they do? What are we going to leave my kids? I spoke about this, Brother John, on Wednesday night in prayer meeting. I talked about Hezekiah from 2 Kings chapter 20. I finished all of Genesis and moved on through Exodus and got you way ahead. But Hezekiah, at the end of his life, I mean, it deserves a whole sermon, what Hezekiah said at the end of his life. When he understood that the judgment of God was coming upon the kingdom in the generation after his, and he said, well, at least it won't happen to me. You ever kick a can down the road? If Christians today, well, let me say this. Going back, I think we had a generation that was in many ways the greatest generation, sometimes called the builder's generation. I think they kicked the can down the road. And then it came to us, boomers. And we're saying now at this stage in our life, well, we're going to make it. We're going to get out of here with a lot of freedoms. And yet the day may very well come when it will be against, you say, this cannot happen. It will not happen in America. There's been so many things happen in America that we thought would not happen. There could come a day when the man that stands behind this pulpit and tries to preach from God's word is going to have to preach out of a redacted Bible, because you cannot preach it all legally. That day could happen. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David had an answer. I'm going to look to God. And that is what we must do, and that's where we must look, because today we are desperately dependent on our God, or our foundations and our nation will be destroyed. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Today, there's some of you that you're kicking the can down the road. You're kicking the can down the road with regard to your own personal salvation, because you're thinking, anytime, whenever I wish, I can come to God. And so I've got plenty of time, and today is not that day to make that decision. You're kicking the can down the road. You may be kicking the can down the road on even your own children. And what you need to be pouring into their lives, you're kicking that can down the road. Somebody you know that doesn't know Jesus, and you're kicking that can down the road. Maybe you're kicking it down the road with regard to taking a stand for the principles of God's word and the things that made this nation a nation under God. Today is the day to stop kicking the can and begin to take responsibility. This morning, as we come to the closure of this service, today, if you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, we give this opportunity to you so that this day you could come to know Jesus. And we want to pray with you and help you along the way if you'd open your heart to Him. If you're desperate about your nation and you'd like to come and get on your knees at this altar this morning, we invite you to come and pray for America. pray for our nation. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for brave men and women that helped lay foundation stone in the United States. And yet today we look and say, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Oh God, would you hear our prayer? Would you answer? Would you send national revival and wake this country up? We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.